We're going to kick off a new sermon series this week, The Miracles of Christ. I'm going to start with the first one, and I'm just going to tell you that if we were able to jump into a time machine and go back to the days of Jesus Christ, so if we would just pick up who we are right now, you and me, go and go back to the days of Jesus, there's a couple of warnings I would tell you. Number one, don't drink the water, okay? It's probably going to make you sick. All right, number two, I wouldn't trust the wine too much either, okay? Number three, the meat, probably not a good thing either. So a lot of times when this miracle is discussed, they get off track on the subject matter here, okay, on the wine. So today I don't want to get consumed with the wine. Did you see what I did there? All right. So, but because if you get onto that point, when I read some of the pastors of yesterday and the theologians, they get so tore up about this subject matter, okay? And sometimes we lose the point that the miracle is making. And so I just want us to kind of just really concentrate on what's happening here. Who's being used, what's being used, where it's happening at, okay? And it's the turning of water into wine, and it's at a wedding, okay? So it's found in John 2. It says that on the third day, okay? So just immediately there, when we enter into Jesus Christ in his ministry as the coming Savior, I want you to recognize the words on the third day, okay? Because this is a beginning. It's beginning where the exclamation point is going to happen on the third day. All right, so that's a deliberate use of words there. You can't bypass that. You have to acknowledge that this miracle happens on the third day, and it starts out right there. And it was at a wedding, and I need you to really understand that when we go back and we look at where God created man and what he gave man in the beginning, okay, he did not give man government. He did not even give man church to later on. He gave man family at the very beginning. And I just really need you to understand that everything that's happening in this story is very, very deliberate. Because this is happening. His first sign, his first miracle is happening at a wedding. And when God deals with man, he initially starts with a wedding. And I need you to understand that just as we start out here with the third day, taking us all the way forward to the ending where Jesus Christ is going to arise on the third day, the victorious, resurrected Savior, Son of God. Okay? What we're doing here is that God starts out with a wedding when he created man. And then here's Jesus Christ, his first sign happening at a wedding. And then I need you to understand that this is moving us forward all the way to the victorious end when Christ calls his bride forward and we have the wedding of the Lamb. When we are all ushered in to heaven to live forever and ever. And these are points that have to be made. All right? These are deliberate points that are being brought up in its... The words used here are very deliberate because I need you to understand that Jesus Christ came knowing all right? He didn't wake up each day and say, I guess I'll be Son of God again today, huh? All right. He knew the story. He knows the end. He knows what he's headed for, all right? So when we talk about at a wedding, I need you to understand that that is paramount. It's not just a part of the story that gets Jesus with where there's a big need for a bunch of wine. But it's paramount because that's where Jesus, or that's where God starts with man, is that he puts him in a family, into a marriage, at a wedding. And that is what's happening there in Eden, is that there is a wedding going on there. And all the things that we have, government, a church, it all exists and should resemble the relationship that exists within a wedding, within a marriage, within a family. Because what we do is we have submitting to one another. And then when one submits to the other one doesn't leave that person low, but lifts them up. Just as the Son of God submits to God the Father, even to the point of crucifixion, and he lifts him up and glorifies him because of his submission. And what we have done is that we have taken out all the principles that exist within that original God created and ordained family, and we've removed them because of pride. And we can no longer submit to others because that shows weakness. And you can't show weakness in this world. Right? And then if you submit to someone, then what we are, but we're creatures of fear, and we're afraid that if we submit to someone, they'll pound our head into the concrete, right? Because we show weakness. And what is the original purpose and the original intention and design of family and marriage was that it was such a place to where you felt safe, to where you could submit to someone and they would lift you up. And if our government resembled more of what happened inside of that first marriage, it would work a lot better. And if our marriages and our families resembled that original family and marriage, they would work a lot better. And if our churches acted more like the original family and marriage, they would work a lot better. It's deliberate here. All right? So it all starts at the beginning, and the beginning mirrors the end. Okay? So first and foremost, there's that. And then we have the mother of Jesus was there, all right? And Jesus and his disciples, they were invited guests. And then there's this huge faux pas that happens here. And what the faux pas is that the family that is putting on the wedding has run out of wine. There's no more wine for them to drink. And we don't know if this is because of improper planning or there was just a bunch of guzzlers at the wedding, okay? We don't really know. You know, somebody invited Harvey. They're with that pot, you know? We don't know, okay? And this is sometimes where we get hung up on things, all right? But there is one point that I need to make here, and that is that Mary comes to Jesus, all right? Why does Mary come to Jesus? Well, Mary comes to Jesus because she has a problem. And she knows that Jesus can solve her problem. So she comes to Jesus because she has a problem. Now, this is a relationship that we kind of look at as one of the most optimal relationships here, is the relationship between Mary and Jesus. And when you have a problem, you can go to Jesus, okay? You can go to Jesus if you have a problem. Now, also the thing that kind of gets misinterpreted here is Jesus's use of gender. Now, gentlemen, when you go home today, I don't advise you to call your wife by her gender. They don't like that. When you say woman, don't do it. But in Jesus' day and age, this was more of a statement of saying something like, ma'am. Okay, it wasn't impolite. It wasn't improper, and it wasn't at all rude. But here's what we need to understand, is that Mary was coming to him because she had a problem. And what Jesus was doing is, there is a whole slate of redefining going on here. And this is what I really need you to understand, is that Jesus is redefining everything here. And he starts with the most basic thing, his relationship with his mother. She comes to him. There's a problem. Can you fix it? And he distances himself from her because he is now operating in within the called ministry that God has given him to be the Son of God, Savior of the earth and of all mankind. And what he says here is, woman, ma'am, I don't know what this has to do with me. But what he is saying is, my hour has not yet come. And you'll see this throughout the Bible. And this is what a statement that he's saying, that it's not my time yet to go to the cross. Now, you say, well, why would he interject this here? But let me understand, let me make this clear to you, is that Jesus was consumed with going to the cross. It's not a death wish type of thing. It's not some kind of misunderstanding. It's not something black cloud hanging over him. But here's what I truly need you to understand. And this is something that we need to learn from Jesus, is that Jesus knows he's called. And he's called for one ginormous task. Now, does he do a whole bunch of other great things? Yes. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm the chief among all. That's straight from the Bible. What that's telling you is that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to come to earth in the form of man and die for each and every one of us and anyone who ever lived. And when I say he was consumed with that, what I mean was that he's not crazy. He doesn't have a personality defect. He doesn't have this thing that's jading him. He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. But he is consumed with it because, here's the point, there is nothing that will ever take him off the track of going to die for man. Nothing will ever get him off of that track. And here's what we need to understand, is that when God calls us to do something, then we need to get on a track and we need to be consumed, not in a crazy way, but in a way that nothing takes us away or redirects us in a bad way, but that we could stay focused and on the track towards the things that God is calling us to do. And that is what is happening here, is that Jesus is making a statement, is that I will only do something as long as it does not come between me and the cross. That's his litmus test. All right? And his mother, being someone of great faith and have great confidence in Jesus Christ, turns to the servants that are there and says, whatever he tells you to do, do. Okay? And I could just tell you right here, is that that might be the greatest sermon ever given right there. Huh? Can you add anything in there? I could call it quits and go home right now, right? All right, there we go. I knew I was getting an amen on that, baby. Okay? That's at the root of it all right there. If you have true faith, true confidence in Jesus Christ, and you truly understand who he is and that he will never be redirected away from what God is calling him to do, and you know that you can put everything, all hope and faith inside of Jesus Christ, then you can turn to anyone and say, whatever he tells you to do, do it. End of story. All right? And here's the other thing. Okay? Because sometimes this part gets used in a different way. But here's what I want to tell you. All right? Is that we don't pray through Mary to get to Jesus. And here's why. And I'm not bashing anything here, but we have to be appropriate here, because if you look at it in a different way, then sometimes you come away thinking that Jesus is calloused and Jesus is unloving, and we have to go through a loving mother to get to the calloused, unloving son. And that's not appropriate. There is no love except God. That is true, perfect love. And we know that Jesus is God the Son. And Jesus is our salvation. No angel, no created being could ever carry the cross up to Calvary and die. It was only accepted, only available to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do it. So when we lift our voices through in prayer, we don't pray through a loving grandma who went on. We don't pray for some martyr. We don't pray through anyone but Jesus Christ, because he is the way to God the Father. Okay, so there's that, all right? Now, it says that there were a set of six water pots of stone, okay? There were set there six water pots of stone. And these were there because the Jews had this ritual, this elaborate ritual that they used for cleansing, and they used a lot of water to clean themselves, okay? And it was found in the law, and they went through it. And when you look at some of this stuff, you say, well, why would they have to do this stuff? But you got to remember that the law was set out to keep people healthy, you know, and some of that stuff nowadays doesn't make sense, but it made sense back then, all right? But what was happening was you had people who were abiding by the law and then looked down on people who didn't know how to do it, didn't know what to do, or didn't have the means to do it on. And then they condemned them because of their state in life, and then they lifted themselves up because they were able, what they thought, to do it according to the way that it was called to do. All right? So there's these giant water pots there that have been, they're being used to draw water out of, so that in between the course of meal, they could wash their hands and their feet and do all the stuff that they were supposed to do. And then they also washed pots and pans and stuff. All right, so there's this whole ritual that's being used. And in order to do it appropriately, you need a whole bunch of water. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand, okay? They ran out of wine, right? They didn't run out of cleaning water, did they? Okay, you understand what's going on here? All right, so there's these giant pots, six of them filled up there, and they're being used so that the Jews can cleanse themselves. You hear what I'm saying there? You hear how I said that? They're there so that these people can cleanse themselves. And I said that this is an episode of redefining. Jesus is redefining. He's fulfilling the law here. So instead of having regulations to where you graded yourself and you lifted yourself up over other people that you look down on, Jesus is bringing forth a gospel of love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and service and sacrifice. That's what Jesus Christ is ushering in here. And he's redefining everything that these people knew. And he continues to redefine. And here we have these pots that were used to cleanse themselves with, all right, for the law of purification. And he is redefining what those pots are going to do and what they're used for. And let me just say that in the previous chapter here, it says that of his fullness we have received grace for grace at the appropriate level. Jesus will never give you an insufficient amount of grace and mercy. It won't happen. He always fills it to the brim. And I said that on purpose, okay? Because you're going to see that here in a second. He fills it to the perfect amount, to the brim of what we need. The law was given through Moses, and they could not get themselves to a place that was acceptable, because all men fall short of the glory of God. All right? But because of grace And because of truth, we now have the only pathway, and that pathway is by accepting the service and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to get to God the Father. And that is what, there is a monumental redefining going on here. And it's all going to happen inside of six pots that are supposed to be used to cleanse themselves with. Now let me tell you about six pots. All right? In this day and age, you were not supposed to touch people with leprosy. In fact, they were shunned and put out into a leprosy colony. Because if you touched them and you brought that stuff home, then you might spread it throughout all your family. So that was a humongous no-no. It was written in the law, all that stuff, okay? But Jesus Christ touched the leper and healed the leper. The lady who was dealing with the issue of bleeding, and could, in fact, it says that she sought a cure for it. She sought how to deal with this. And every time she went to the doctor, the Bible says it made her worse. And so she was dealing not only with a continuous health issue, but one that was getting worse and worse and worse. And she knew that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And she got there, and she would heal, and Jesus stopped the show. He was on his way to another healing. He stopped the show and took time for the lady that everyone else had scorned and shunned. All right? And then he also immediately afterwards went, and he did a huge no-no. He touched a dead body. He touched the dead body of Jairus' daughter, and he healed her. Jesus would sit down and eat with sinners, even tax collectors. You know what I'm saying? There was no individual that had been shunned or put down by society too low for Jesus to love and associate with. You see the points I'm making here? I don't have to connect these dots for you, do I? Huh? And then Jesus is there, and he's in a Pharisee's house. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. And this lady is cleaning his feet with the tears that's pouring off of her face and wiping the dirt down with her hair and using the oil that she brought. Because the Pharisee, he didn't give that honor to Jesus when he came into his house to wash his feet and to do the things that he was supposed to do. He didn't give him a welcome kiss. But this lady was touching and kissing his feet. Remember what the Pharisee said? If he knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to touch him. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ loved her as much as he loved the Pharisee. And the ultimate redefining going on here is that Jesus is going to serve. He's going to serve faithfully, even to the point of submitting himself to crucifixion at the cross to die a sinner's death. And we are so thankful that that last water pot was redefined. All right. Somebody help me out back there, will you? Yay. Nope. There you go. Thank you. All right. So it moves on. So Jesus looks at the water pots, and then he looks to the servants. Okay? He doesn't touch the servants. He doesn't touch the water pots. He says to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Okay? Now this is important because there was no room to add anything else in. Because where I started this sermon was that the water sometimes was so bad that they mixed wine in with it. Okay, you got to understand there was no bottled water back there. And then when they drank wine, sometimes they poured water into it so it wouldn't kill them. Okay, there's no distillation, there's no breweries, there's nothing going on like this. There's no USDA to say this one's good and this one's not. Okay, you kind of just kind of taking it all for granted that it wasn't going to kill you. And guess what? Sometimes it killed you. Okay, sometimes it did. I mean, you just got a bad case of beef or something and you just didn't live to tell the story. All right, so he had them fill it, and they filled it to the brim. And then he said to them, after they filled it to the brim, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Okay, and I need you to understand some relationships going on here. So these servants are pretty low characters. And they're probably not allowed to speak to the master of the feast. They probably don't have that honor. They probably can't say anything to him. He runs the show, all right? He knows everything that is supposed to happen at this feast. And when the master of the feast looks at the servants, he sees people that don't really know anything except what they're told to do. They don't have any other kind of information because that all resides within him, and he's running the show. So he doesn't need anything from them. He doesn't need them to speak to him. He doesn't need them to give him instructions on anything. That's his job. He's running the show. All right? So when Jesus says, fill the water pots, they do it. They do it exactly as they're told, fill it to the brim. He says, all right, now take some of that water and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And it says there that when the master of the feast was brought the wine and he had tasted it, look at that right there. He did not know where it came from. But who did know? The servants knew. You see the redefining going on there? If you really want to know about life, guess what you have to be? Servant. If you really want to know about love and about Jesus Christ, guess what you have to be? A servant. If you want to be the greatest in this world, guess what you have to be? A slave. Someone who doesn't even get to pick who they serve. A servant at the very bottom. A slave. Remember when the disciples said, we want to sit at the right and left of your throne in heaven? What'd he say? Just be a servant. Just go out and serve. What's the greatest commandment? To love God the Father with all your heart, with all your body, mind, and soul. And to love and serve your neighbor as you love and serve yourself. Huh? There's a whole redefining going on here. And the people that knew, the only people that knew, are Jesus and the servants. The master of the feast did not have a clue. In fact, he calls in the wrong guy to give him the credit. And it says that he called the bridegroom. And he says, every man at the beginning sets out the good stuff. And then when everybody gets liquored up and can't tell what they're drinking, then you bring out the cheap stuff. All right? But man, you brought out the best that's ever happened at the very end here. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't put logic to it. He couldn't map it out and say, this makes sense to me. I've been doing this forever. I am a master of servants. And you see what happened in his? If you truly want to know, you go through Jesus Christ. It's a total redefining. And the Bible says that this is the beginning of signs, not things. Signs of Jesus. Right? And what did it do? It manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A whole nother redefining. Because if we look back when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, water got changed then too. But it got changed to blood. And it killed the fish, killed all the creatures that lived around the river. And it killed those who tried to drink from the river. But what did Jesus do? He changed it. And then when we find in the upper room, when Jesus Christ is talking about everlasting life? What's he used as the emblem to show that? The wine at the table. Drink this and do it in remembrance of me, because I will give you eternal life. I am the truth, the way, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So here's what I want to sum up for you here this morning, is that Jesus Christ is changing the world. It will never be the same after this wedding. And what did he use? A great mighty army? Great mighty well-trained men? Did he stand on a platform of great political power? Did he take over nation by nation? Flex his muscle? Nope. You know what he used? 6 water pots, some servants at a wedding that we don't even know who got married. We don't even know why Jesus was there. But we do know that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of his dedication to his calling, he changed the world forever. And he started a revolution of love, of service, and of sacrifice. And here's one of the takeaways. He didn't do it himself, but he used servants. He used dirty vessels. He used ordinary things. And he did it at a wedding, at a marriage, because that's the perfect example how we're supposed to exist with him. It's the first miracle. There's too much in here. You could preach on this forever and ever. But here's what I want you to know, is that you feel like you're at a place where everybody looks down on you. Nobody could love you. No one could forgive you. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ loves you. We love you. There's not any sin too great for his grace. Here's the other thing I need you to understand, is that Jesus is calling us for service in his ministry. He could have done this on his own, but he used servants. He needs servants today. And it's time for people to step up and claim the service that God's putting in their life, and then get on a track like Jesus Christ did, that says that nothing can divert me from completing this mission that God's got me on. And then at the very end, if we do it right and we do it appropriate, then Jesus Christ's glory is manifested for all to see. So I'm asking you to stand with me this morning. If you feel like you've gotten to a place that is too low, I'm telling you that Jesus loves you and he can change your life forever. We are a loving church family. We want you to be a part of us. Come up and do the best thing that you could ever do and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're being called to do something and you haven't quite grabbed a hold of it, I'm telling you to come up. Let's pray about it. Let's get you on a track that you can never be diverted off of. And if you just want to come up and give God a bunch of glory today, that's perfectly all right also. So I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning and ask you just to come up for whatever reason you're being led to do. So just come up this morning.